One question might be is why are we having a summer seminar on sex in marriage? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of them is that I read this book earlier in the year and I found it remarkably helpful, even for someone who's been married over a decade, and so I wanted to share it with you. The other reason is that I have seen personally and in our church the devastating effects of what we called our first point, the ruin of sex by sin and the redemption of Christ. And so both in Aaron and I doing counseling and different things and being a part of the elders and pastors at the church, I've seen the need for good teaching. And as I said in the first session, the world gets you for 219,000 hours and I get you for one. And so I want to use that one as often and as well as I can. Now, as we turn to our second session, we are going to see a lot of the same themes that we've already talked about in the first session. And so it would be easy for you to say, oh, well, he already said that. He already said that. And I did. But I am now saying them for a different reason. We're going to take the themes from the first session and we're going to overlay them into really, really practical guidances for our marriages. Now, let me give two caveats to that. One, I'm going to put all of you at ease and say that I am not going to be as explicit as I could be. Just to be clear, I was an ICU nurse, I am a pastor, I am a husband and a dad. There are not many conversations or words I have not had. So I promise you that if you would like to have more in-depth conversations, I am willing to do that. And so if we need to, we can meet up and talk through these things or other things as well. But I'm going to try to be reasonable as we walk through. But I will say I'm probably going to be more explicit than some of you would prefer. And you can pray and trust the Lord through that, okay? The second caveat I want to make is that I recognize, and the Bible recognizes, that every single person in this room is different, which means that every single marriage in this room is different. And therefore, the things that I'm going to talk about, the principles I'm going to try to apply, may apply very directly to your relationship and may not. And you just need to be careful and to be humble enough to say, hey, I don't know if that applies as much, but oh man, that one really does. And to be willing to take what we're learning from the truth of Scripture and the wisdom of these pastors and apply it. So let's start into our second session. We're going to call this one Loving Biblically Through Sex. And our theme for this session is similar to the first, but a little bit different. Every Christian spouse must honor God by loving their spouse through marital sex. Every Christian spouse must honor God by loving their spouse through marital sex. Last time, every Christian spouse must honor God by loving their spouse through marital sex. Our first section, and if you have Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Our first section is five biblical mandates. So before we get into Pastor Mel's book again, I want to walk through quickly what the Bible says about sex and marriage. We see all five of these biblical mandates for marital sex in Proverbs chapter 5. The first mandate that we see biblically, and again, we've already talked about this, but we're turning it into application now, is Proverbs 5, 15 through 17 tells us that sex and marriage must be exclusive. Must be exclusive. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Solomon's using an illustration in an arid climate of water preservation. He says, drink water from your own cistern. That is a pit that you would have had to collect fresh water from rain or other sources. He says, drink fresh water from your own well, a pit of underground water. Water is a good thing, and you should drink from your own source of water, which is why in Song of Solomon 4, Solomon says, a garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. She is a garden spring, a well of fresh water. Proverbs 5:16 goes on and says, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Are you going to take the fresh water that is yours, and are you going to scatter it or spread it out across the streets of the city. You can understand applying that to the marriage relationship and saying, is this a private resource or a communal resource? Proverbs 5:17 says, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Now, if we're clear, the world doesn't like this at all, does it? The world does not like saying that sex is defined as one man, one woman in a covenant relationship for life. They don't like that. They can't understand that. That confines them. But the reality is, the Bible says that marriage does not confine sex in a sinful, hurtful way, but rather it confines sex in a protecting way. You can imagine a benevolent king who is under attack, and he keeps all of his people inside the walls of the city. And the people come to him and say, why won't you ever let us go out? It's like a prison in here. And he says, because if I let you out, it's death for you, right? God, in his wisdom, has confined sex to the marriage relationship to protect it and to protect us. Which is why that Hebrews 13:4 passage we talked about earlier, marriage is to be held in honor and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Why? God will judge those who do not live according to his design. And if for no other reason to flee sexual sin, which there are countless, the fact that you don't want to be under God's judgment should be at the top of the list. So let's turn this into some application quickly. Sex is to be exclusive to marriage. That means that there should be no premarital sex, no adultery or sex outside of the covenant relationship, no pornography on the internet, on your phone, social media, print, movies, TV, etc. There should be no explicit and coarse jesting and discussions with people that are not your spouse. There should be no sinful patterns of lust in your heart or patterns of self-pleasure. I've said all that before. You've heard me say all that before, but I mean it because the Bible means it. Sexual sin is bad for you. Sex in marriage is to be exclusive. Practically, we talked before about setting parental controls on your phone. Your flesh tells you that you need access to every website on the planet, and that is a lie. That is not true. Please be careful. Number two, Proverbs 5:18 tells us that sex is good. Sex is good. Let your fountain be blessed. Be happy. Be favored. It is a blessing to enjoy this relationship with your spouse. And it says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Genesis 2:24 says that they shall become one flesh. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, verse 25 says, they were both naked and not ashamed. Song of Solomon, I don't know if you've ever studied Song of Solomon. I think it's actually a real story of a young lady and a young guy getting married and, you know, whatever. I think it's hilarious that the very first thing that is said, Song of Solomon 1:2, is the girl saying, I hope he kisses me. That's how it starts. Just so you know, physical attraction to your spouse is good and right. Marital sex is good for you. Number three, verse 18 goes on to say that sex in marriage is necessary. How do I know that? Because in verse 18, when it says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, rejoice is an imperative. It is a command. Husbands, and consequently wives, are commanded by the scripture to enjoy a physical relationship with their spouse. Just so you know, if you do not consummate your marriage in Texas, you can have it annulled. It doesn't mean that you got divorced. It means that you were never married to begin with. Even the world understands that consummating marriage matters, and sexual relationship and marriage matters. You are to rejoice in the wife of your youth. It is necessary. Number four, Proverbs 5:19 tells us that sex and marriage must be mutual. As a lovely hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. It's clear from this passage and from others that sex is not to be a one-sided thing. Sex is designed for mutual pleasure and edification. Song of Solomon 7:10, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. They must fulfill their duty to one another. You see, the purpose of marital sex is not to get everything that you can have. It is to give and serve your spouse, and through that, we'll talk about find pleasure yourself. Number five, Proverbs 5:19 tells us that sex in marriage must be consistent. says, at all times with her love, and be exhilarated always, or continually, or regularly. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, the only reasons you should have a period of abstinence in your marriage should be mutually agreed upon, temporary, and for very good reasons. Okay? And just so we're clear, it's just not as fun as we thought it would be, is not a biblical reason. Now, those are the five biblical mandates. We can point those out in Scripture in various different places. The rest of the time, I want to spend talking through Pastor Scott's book, and he has 12 practical guidances. He actually calls them cairns, which I did not know what it was because I'm not a hiker. But apparently a cairn is a little stack of rocks that hikers put along the trail so that other hikers know where to go. I changed that to say guidances because that's a real word that people use. So you're welcome. 12 practical guidances. Now, in his defense, the hiking analogy that he has the whole book is, it's awesome. But since I don't want to start the whole book over, here we go. 12 practical guidances. Now, what you're going to notice, like I said, we've already overlapped some from our first session. And what you're going to notice here is we're going to overlap again. Even the things that we just talked about from Proverbs 5, we're going to see in these 12 practical guidances. But I think as we're going to go through, we'll see kind of the practical applications come out even more. So first practical guidance is start with the heart. Start with the heart. Mel says, we all come to sex captivated by our own desires and seeking our own pleasure. There may be a myriad of factors that contribute to our sexual struggles, but the fundamentally selfish nature of our desires is undeniably one of them. None of us comes to sex with selfless motives. And this is why, if we're going to experience any change at all in this area, we have to begin with our hearts. But how do you change your heart? The Apostle Paul says, through the renewal of your mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He goes on, as we are reminded of gospel truth, our hearts soften and our fears subside. Our hearts are freed to confess the reality of our sin, accept the inexhaustible grace of God, and experience that grace with and from each other. The gospel frees us to remove the log from our eye and draw close to one another. But if we don't remember this grace and rest in this freedom, the log stays lodged in our eye. Our hearts stay hard, our defenses remain engaged, and far too many couples try to address the issues of sex without starting with the issues of their hearts. And trust me on this one, trying to have sex while a 2x4 is sticking out of your face doesn't work very well. You see, the point is that if you try to fix practical physical things without having a proper biblical heart motivation, you're going to fail. One of the reasons why sex is hard in marriage, or can be hard in marriage, is because, like we talked about, you are both sinners. Ultimately, you need to renew your mind and heart to honor the Lord and to think rightly about these things before you try to fix anything practical. Start with the heart. Number two, set your affection. Set your affection. Song of Solomon 1:8, the boyfriend says, if you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women. It's a good way to correct your spouse, by the way. Oh dear, most beautiful among women, if you only knew. She does the same thing to him. Song of Solomon 5:10, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy. He is outstanding among 10,000. Now, my favorite part about that passage is that that's a dream sequence. She's having a nightmare. She can't find her husband. And so she runs to the guards. She says, where is my beloved? Where is my beloved? And they say, what does he look like? I'm paraphrasing. They say, what does he look like? And she says, my beloved is dazzling. Just like a woman to not help the guards out at all, right? Wow. In the next verse, eventually she tells them that he has black hair, and that's helpful, right? But I think that's hilarious that he is dreamy is the first thing she says. Mel says in his book, he is the most beautiful man in the world to her, and she is the most beautiful woman in the world to him. They have set their affection on each other, and consequently have become each other's definition of beauty. When we're talking about setting your affection on your spouse, like we talked about earlier, it is not simply the determined choice in your heart to say, I'm going to love this person no matter what. That is true, and that's what marriage is. But this is more than that. This is saying, I am going to work and grow my heart to love this person because I want to love this person and to find this person attractive. I really appreciate this next section that Mel talks about, the having each other as a definition of beauty. Listen to this. Beauty is subjective. It is malleable, and it changes from person to person and from culture to culture. Our particular tastes are shaped by our particular culture and personal experience. They're not universal. Listen to this. This means that what we find physically beautiful is not static, but it can be cultivated, and in fact, it was designed to be cultivated. You see, the world very clearly says, oh, that person's not my type. And we all understand what that means, but now that you are all married, congratulations, you have one type. It is your spouse. He goes on and he says, I'm afraid that most of us find our physical attraction for our spouses waning, not because some situation has made it particularly difficult. He talked about how if there's a dramatic change, someone has an accident or something, sometimes it takes a while for your emotions to catch up with what you know to be true. But he says, most of the time, it's not because some situation has made it particularly difficult, but it's because we're not really trying at all. Hence the importance of the discipline of setting your affection on your spouse. He goes on, it's not the size or the shape of my wife in which I rejoice. It's the fact that the body she inhabits is hers. My affection is set on her. And he points out in Proverbs 5:19, it says, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. It matters that it's your spouse. I would encourage all of us to work hard in our minds to not allow the world to say, oh, this is beautiful. And you say, oh, yes, that is more beautiful than what my spouse is. You say, that's not beautiful because it doesn't look like my spouse. Set your affection on your spouse. Number three, live a life of foreplay. Live a life of foreplay. Mel says, a heart that is captivated by the grace of God and eyes that are captivated by the loveliness of your spouse will produce a life of continual foreplay, meaning they produce a relationship that is in a perpetual state of anticipating and preparing for intimacy. Every sacrificial act, every encouraging word, every generous gift, every gentle reaction are not just acts of love. They are also, from the vantage point of our sexuality, acts of foreplay. This doesn't mean that every loving act can be reduced to foreplay, because to love someone simply because it might lead to sex is the definition of manipulative and selfishness. However, we also can't deny that the ways we relate to each other non-sexually will impact and shape the sexual aspect of our relationship. You see, the reality is that our physical relationship ultimately is a thermometer. Larry McCall, in this book, Loving Your Wife as Christ Loved the Church, gave a couple of ideas. These are directed at men, but I think wives, you'll be able to translate them well. He gives four basic categories, and he says romance, first, involves talking. Romance involves talking. This isn't on your notes. Sorry, you're just going to have to fill it in the side. Romance involves talking, and that is that there should be consistent communication in your relationship. The communication in your relationship is one of the foundational aspects of it and ultimately will lead into your physical relationship. I also have in my notes here to say my favorite acronym, STOL. That is, say simple things out loud. Say simple things out loud. Say, I love you. Say, I like you. Say, I think you look pretty today. Say, I'm very thankful that you are my spouse. You need to say those out loud for your spouse to hear. So romance involves talking. It also involves time. Larry McCall says, don't merely pursue sex from your wife, pursue her in all kinds of contexts. And so making sure that we are spending appropriate time with our spouse in every way, not just in a physical way. Romance also involves touching. In his case, he means non-sexual touching. You can talk about what holding hands or hugging or foot massages or whatever else needs to be involved in your relationship that builds a relationship before you ever get to the bedroom. And then number four, he says romance involves thoughtfulness. And he gives ideas of giving small gifts or leaving notes or scheduling date nights. Or, let me just be real blunt here, remembering birthdays and anniversaries. And I forgot that. No, you have one job, okay? Please remember your spouse. If you don't remember, like, you can forget your mom's birthday. I don't care. You need to remember your spouse's, okay? And if you have, I remember my dad's birthday in a long time. If you have a spouse that's helpful, sometimes they remember your mom's birthday for you. How about that? All right. Back to center. We're talking about living a life of foreplay. Mel says, just so you know, it may not be foreplay for sex that night. Make no mistake, it is contributing to the love that will be expressed the next time you're together, whether that's the following night, the night after that, or the night after that. He says the quality of the friendship with your spouse will directly shape the quality of your sex, and your sex life is a thermometer, not a thermostat. It generally reflects the temperature of your relationship. In my conversations with Pastor Tom leading up to this seminar and getting his thoughts, he made a very similar comment that in his experience in doing lots of counseling and discipleship over the years, and even in his own marriage, he can say, I think in his words were, the physical relationship is a fascinatingly accurate barometer of the rest of the relationship. Of course, there might be times, short periods where sex is great and everything else is not. There might be short periods where that's really hard and everything else seems okay. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, the average is going to play out. And so make sure that we are living a life that leads into that, a life of care and concern for them, living a life of foreplay. Now, number four, getting practical. Here we go. Learn their desires. Learn their desires. Mel says, Scripture often refers to sex as knowing the spouse. To have sex with someone is to know them in a deep and intimate way, and to express love well requires a deep and intimate knowledge, which means, listen up, that physical intimacy is not just an act of knowing, it is a process of gaining knowledge. And so I'd like to encourage all of us that being good at this physical relationship in your marriage means necessarily that you are willing to learn. If you come to the point where you think you've got it figured out, you are toast, okay? If you think you're done learning, you've got another thing coming. He goes on, one key aspect of learning in marriage is the journey of learning each other's sexual desires. What does your spouse desire? Where do they like to be touched or kissed, or what arouses or excites them? This also includes learning the makeup of their sex drive. How often does your spouse desire sex? I'm asking you, what, as an expression of your marital love, brings your spouse sexual pleasure? And to answer that question will require a lifetime of learning, but the best thing is, it's a fun subject to study. Learn what kind of massages hurt, which ones distract, which ones tickle, and which ones arouse. Learn what kinds of words, touches, kisses, and activities do the same thing. Getting it wrong isn't a failure. It's just a step in the direction of learning. You see, learning your spouse's sexual desires, just so you know, there's no test for that. Nowadays, you go into the hospital, they want to find out what's wrong with you. They can take a sample of your blood and they can find out all kinds of things. There's no such thing in the sexual relationship in marriage. Therefore, you have to go all the way back to the tried and true scientific method, which means what? Trial and error. Which means, track with me here, if you are going to grow in your physical relationship with your spouse, you need practice. Practice is important. Mel says, I can't tell you about your spouse. I can't even tell you exactly how to learn your spouse. That is a journey that you alone are called to take. But he does give two encouragements, two components to learning each other. First, he comments on self-awareness. Self-awareness. And he says, what I am saying is that as your spouse seeks to learn and explore your sexual desires, it's imperative that you engage with them in order to learn yourself what you find arousing. Sex is a journey of discovery. It's a journey that the two of you are called to take together. What he's arguing for here is that you don't get to sit back and say, well, they better figure out what I like. That's not helpful to anybody. Rather, working together to find out what each of you like and enjoy is the point. Self-awareness, but also communication. Communication, he says, I don't simply mean talking. There are a lot of ways to communicate sexual desires. A subtle movement of your hand or neck, a gentle guiding with your hand, an audible breath in or out can communicate a lot. Sometimes clear and unambiguous words will also be needed. Both, I don't enjoy that, and please do that again, can be extremely helpful as you learn each other. Like I said, say simple things out loud, and please, please, please work together. Practically, we need to learn tactile desires, that is physically touching and those things, what is helpful and what's not. We need to learn, like he said, frequency desires, how often. We need to learn even environment desires, how much light in the room and what we look like at the time, right? Interestingly, the Song of Solomon makes clear that appropriate dress and jewelry and perfumes and all those things are good and appropriate in the right context. It might be as simple as asking your spouse, hey, wife, do you want me to shave before I come to bed? Or this wife saying, husband, why don't you help me to pick out some new pajamas before this weekend or something like that. It needs to be careful and appropriate, but it needs to be honest so that you can continue to learn more about each other. Number five, learn their struggles. Mel says, sex doesn't always work smoothly. There are often struggles, and in fact, struggles are the norm in a fallen world. Struggling sexually doesn't mean that you're incompatible or that your marriage is broken. That's what the world would say. Sexual struggles are a part of the journey. And he gives some reasons for this. One, the struggles might be involving sexual sin. He says, if you're engaged in pornography, masturbation, adultery, or uncontrollable lust, your spouse needs to know. And it may seem like confessing your sin will cause more damage, but the reality is the damage is already done. He says, as difficult as it might seem, the easiest day to confess your sin is today. You might have struggles related to emotions. Sex is deeply emotional, and we experience those emotions tied to it intensely. You need to tell your spouse. Another struggle may involve sexual function or other physical issues. You need to talk to your spouse and maybe talk to your doctor. Ultimately, he comes back to, do you know how your spouse is struggling? And do you recognize it as a genuine struggle, compassionately engage with them and hope for change, or do you take it personally and treat it as a failure? You see, we need to learn our spouse's struggles in all kinds of ways because we need to know how to work hard to love them in and through those. We need to pray for them, put their needs before our own, and remind them, this is important, that you love them no matter what. That's the important part. We need to learn them. Number six, we need to learn their body. Learn their body. In addition to knowing your spouse's struggles and desires, knowing your spouse sexually necessarily involves knowing his or her body. This may seem so obvious that it doesn't need to be said, but he says, I found, and I say, I found, that many Christian couples are surprisingly uninformed on some of the basics of sexual anatomy. Now, I'm going to take a quick aside and say, if you really don't feel like you know how things are supposed to work, this is going to be your book. I would give this to couples in premarital when they get real close to being gone and especially to take on their honeymoon, okay? Just so you know, there is, you know, no honor in saying, I don't need help. That's not helping anybody, all right? Now, at the same time, I'm also going to tell you that this is one of those times where I am not covering part of his book because I didn't think any of us would be comfortable with that. So, if you would like to learn more, he does have a really, really helpful section right in here. But let me read to you the appropriate part. How about that? More than anything, I encourage you to explore and experiment together as a couple. Remember, this is a means of union. So learn together, communicate, move a hand, caress together, kiss, laugh, make mistakes, laugh, try again, learn, and learn together. In the learning, we discover the intimacy, the exploration is sex. So encouragements to you all, make sure that your spouse feels loved, appreciated, and safe. I would like to say that exploration requires vulnerability, like we talked about earlier. Vulnerability necessarily requires security. I don't know if you're much of a jokester, but once the clothes come off, no jokes at all, right? You guys have to be so careful to make sure that the other person feels appreciated and safe in that environment. Notice that this is a priority. Please take the time to explore and learn your spouse. If this means you need to take a night or a weekend, you need to do it. You won't regret it. And let me just say, even with that, it's easy to say we have a lot going on and this is important, but we're going to be together forever anyway. Just because you know that you're going to be married even without prioritizing this isn't a good reason to not prioritize this, right? Because the Bible says this is a priority. Your marriage comes first, which means that you might actually have to cancel some of the other things that you're doing that you think are important to make this a priority. Also, would like to comment that from Song of Solomon, it is noticeable how aware they are of each other's bodies and how they talk about them out loud. It is good for spouses to be open to each other in their admiration of each other's bodies. And this is kind of a weird thing to say, but I was just wondering, like, could you pick out your spouse's body out of a lineup, right? Like, again, don't get too weird on me, but do you actually know your spouse? And I think that the implication of the scriptures is that you should and do. Number seven, study the Bible. Why? Study the Bible to know what is acceptable and not in the bedroom. He says, even after we finish talking about each of the theological purposes for sex, there are lingering practical questions that remain unanswered. When should we have sex? Where should we have sex? How should we have sex? How should we not have sex? So he gives a couple of frameworks here. There are two preliminary questions that we must ask. Number one, is this explicitly required or prohibited in the Bible, or is it prohibited by the conscience of one of the spouses? Well, if the answer to either one of those, that's easy. The Bible says yes or no, the spouse says no, then it's done. But then the question is, what about beyond that? And just, I'm not going to get to walk through it, but he has a really helpful illustration of issues of conscience being like a fence around your family's land. And it's really helpful to think, well, what if you can't quite see where the fence goes down there? Well, you err on the side of caution, and then you keep asking your father about where the fence is, right? And you want to keep learning and growing in that. Now, he also has three key questions to ask. And ultimately, these are the three things we talked about in the last session, the three essential purposes. Does what you're asking about unite the two of you, physically, emotionally, spiritual, because sex is a means of union? Is it pleasurable for both of you, because it's a means of mutual pleasure? And does it express love between you, because it's an expression of marital love? Now, I'm not going to read you all the examples, because again, some of us will be uncomfortable. I'm going to read you one example that I think is helpful so you can hear how he's thinking. Where should we have sex? Scripture doesn't relegate sex only to the bedroom, although that's probably the most natural location for sex to take place. The two essential considerations here are comfort, do you both find it pleasurable, and privacy, because your exclusive union is broken when someone else is present. So the kitchen when no one's home, maybe if you can make it comfortable. In a secluded forest, sure, if you both actually find that enjoyable. I'm reading the italics, so you know. Your bedroom in a full house without a functional door lock, probably not okay. A public park on a Saturday, definitely a no-go. You can see how he's processing these questions. Okay, let's put this through the grid. Is this a means of union, of pleasure, and of love between us? Next, he says, pursue quality and frequency. Pursue quality and frequency. He says, since sex was designed to be a means of covenantal union, a means of mutual pleasure, and an expression of marital love, listen up, it is not an optional or discretionary component of marriage. You know, someone might put a cookie on the counter and say, hey, you can have this if you like, it's free. And you might leave it there. And that is perfectly within your right to do. That's not how sex and marriage is. He says, a regular active sex life should be the norm in every Christian marriage, and times of abstinence should be the exception, not the rule. Also, every couple ought to have honest conversations about whether the frequency of their lovemaking could be described as regular or whether one or both of them are in reality being deprived. I appreciate there that he does not say feeling deprived, he says being deprived, because remember that our emotions can get away from us sometimes and we need to be honest with one another. Now, application. When you're married, please enjoy your spouse and please do it consistently. And I'll be honest, if you got to put it on the calendar, just put it on the calendar. And you say, well, that just takes away all the fun out of it if you just like schedule it out. And that's where this book comes into play because this is one of my favorite quotes. Some people think that planning sex saps all the romance out of it, that it must be spontaneous to be sensual. False. The best things in life are usually planned. And then he goes on to say, how many of you have ever taken a vacation? Oh, you planned the whole thing and it was still fun. How about that? It is good and right, just so we're clear, for both wives and husbands to prepare for and initiate intimacy with the other person. And again, saying simple things out loud. Sometimes you need to say, hey, I think we need a date night, like yesterday, right? Or, all right, honey, in another context, I might say, I would like a few nights away without kids. And you say, okay, dear. I just want you to know, wives, from a husband, that if you text your husband and tell him, I would really like you to come home, he will come home, I promise, very quickly. Mel says, it's not simply the frequency of activity that Paul has in mind, but the quality as well, quality tangibly measured by climax. He says, sex with someone who is not your spouse is sinfully distorts the beauty of God's image in marriage, and needlessly abstaining from sex with your spouse sinfully distorts that image as well. He argues from the scripture, I think, well, that just because you are consistently doing something doesn't mean that you're doing it well or that you are actually serving your spouse to the extent that you need to. Next, he says, serve your spouse. This is letter I think. Serve your spouse. He says, in light of all you've learned, here's the question. How can I best serve my spouse sexually this week? If we're going to follow Christ in our sexual lives, that means following in the path of his sacrificial service. I love, he quotes Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing, including sex, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourself. Sex that is mutually pleasurable and truly unifying should not be coerced or demanded. No means no. Every spouse has the right and the personal agency to say no. Consequently, both spouses ought to be able to rest in the fact that when no means no, yes means yes. The point of sex in marriage is to honor the Lord by serving your spouse. Next, he says, show your spouse grace. Grace is needed all the more, and that need is only magnified in the bedroom. He says, your spouse is going to sin against you. They're going to act selfishly when it comes to sex. They're going to insist on their own way. They're going to say hurtful or discouraging things. They're going to make you feel awkward, uncomfortable, or even unloved. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long they've been a Christian, they are still a sinner in need of God's grace. And no matter how long you've been married, the need for grace hasn't gone away. The way forward requires grace. It requires a willingness to grant forgiveness and to do so over and over again. Grace goes hand in hand with repentance. Your pastors provide the protection you need if your spouse will not acknowledge or repent of their sin. But if the bedroom is going to be a truly safe place, as the clothes come off, these biblical virtues need to be put on. And then he quotes Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. When your spouse fails to live up to this calling, it requires you to be willing to bear with them and forgive them. A healthy sex life requires grace. Then he goes on to tell the story of Matthew 18 about the servant who was owed a debt by his fellow servant, and then who first was forgiven his debt by the king, an insurmountable debt, and then did not forgive his fellow servant his debt. And he says, Jesus tells the parable to demonstrate how unkind and ridiculous it would be for you to withhold forgiveness from your fellow servant, your spouse, when you have been so lavishly forgiven by the king. However, your spouse has failed you. However, they've acted selfishly. God is inviting you to view their sin through a larger lens. He's asking you to consider not how great their sin against you has been, but to remember first the magnitude of your own sin against him. And when you find it hard to forgive or bear with your spouse, God wants you to focus not on what they've done to you, but on what he has done for you. Because as you do, your bedroom will increasingly become a place of grace. Just ask you all to please keep short accounts in your marriages. Do not wait and give the person the silent treatment. Be quick to ask for forgiveness. Be quick to extend forgiveness. Be eager to humble yourself and reconcile with your spouse, even over the little things and even things you don't understand. Make sure that on the positive side, you praise your spouse. Spouses shouldn't feel insecure around each other, but Song of Solomon's interesting. that at the beginning in chapter one, the girl is a little bit insecure and shy around the guy. But as he continues to praise her and honor her, she becomes more and more comfortable and confident with him. I think there's a lesson there. Next, enjoy your spouse. Just as we are called to reflect the grace of God in the bedroom, we're also called to reflect his joy. God has designed you to find fulfillment through sacrifice, and he's invited you to experience euphoric pleasure in pleasing your spouse. This is how he created sex, to be experienced in its fullness, not as you selfishly pursue your own pleasure, nor as you nobly set aside your own pleasure, but as you pursue your pleasure in the pleasure of your spouse and enjoy your spouse as they do the same. So enjoy your spouse and enjoy your spouse's enjoyment of you. Like the lovers in the song, don't just find pleasure in the beauty of your spouse, find joy in their enjoyment of you as well. Enjoy their love. Just one practical encouragement that I would give you. Sometimes when sex feels hard and frustrating in a marriage, it's because we've forgotten to have fun. And maybe having fun in that area, and maybe having fun in a lot of areas. So please make sure that you are actually working hard to just relax and enjoy your spouse. Don't let the details of life and everything else going on distract you from intimate time with them. Delight in your spouse. And just so you know, the Song of Solomon ends with them growing old together. The idea is that the delighting in your spouse continues and grows over the length of your marriage. Last guidance, pray. Pray. You'll like this quote. Prayer is fundamental to every aspect of the Christian life. Still, it seems a little weird to talk to God about sex, doesn't it? Kind of feels like talking to your mom about sex. I mean, you might have to do it from time to time, but no one looks forward to it. God wants you to talk to him about sex. He wants to hear your frustrations and your struggles. He wants to hear your questions and confusions. He wants to rejoice with your enjoyment, and he wants to weep with your hurts. What's more, God didn't just create sex, communicate to us about it, and reveal himself to us through it. He is also in the room with us whenever we're having sex. In fact, in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1, there comes a narrator right when they consummate their marriage, and it says, "Drink deeply, O lovers." Commentators are pretty unified that that is God affirming the reality of their marriage and their sexual relationship. So I encourage you not only to talk to him about sex, but also to develop the discipline of talking to him before, after, and during. He goes on to give some ideas about that, what you might pray for. He does encourage you to focus your mind on your spouse during sex. You don't need to be recalling memory verses or reciting the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to create the space for communication with God when it's needed. Maybe you cry out to him silently for help when things aren't going as you'd hoped. Maybe you pray for your spouse knowing their specific fears. And maybe you praise your Creator, the giver of every good gift. And as you lie there in the afterglow, remember that the whole person, full body euphoria you've experienced is in part a means by which God reveals his own glory. Don't forget that and don't ignore him. Pray. So, we started with, every Christian spouse must honor God by loving their spouse through marital sex. We saw the five biblical mandates. Sex and marriage must be exclusive. It is good. It is necessary. It must be mutual and consistent. And then we saw 12 practical guidances. Start with the heart. Set your affection on your spouse. Live a life of foreplay. Learn your spouse's desires. Learn their struggles. Learn their body. Study the Bible. Pursue quality and frequency. Serve your spouse. Show your spouse grace, enjoy your spouse, and pray. Mel wraps up with this. In one sense, this is my hope for you, that you and your spouse would experience a renaissance in your sex lives, that you would be filled with a renewed sense of joy and anticipation, and I pray that this book would stoke your love for your spouse just as it has stoked mine. But I pray that you now understand sex more biblically, not just so that you might have a healthier marriage, although I do hope for that, but ultimately, that you might know God in Christ more fully, you might love him more deeply, that you might anticipate eternity with him more eagerly, because that is what sex was designed to point us to all along, Christ and his return. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the time. We're thankful for the opportunity to study this topic. God, especially in a young marriage group like this, I pray that all of us are continuing to grow in our relationship to you and in our relationship to our spouse, and that we would be properly thinking about our sexual relationship and how we can grow in serving one another and honoring you through that. Thank you for the opportunity we had this morning, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.